So Lord God, on this day, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, that we might hear what you have for us today. May we set aside all our preconceived ideas about what this day means. May we set aside all the things that would cause us to look their way and not hear or not think about what you have for us today. God, may we pay attention and be renewed in our spirit by a story that we have heard so many times before. May we know and understand the importance of this day, not just to ourselves, but to those around us. And may in all things you bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So, believer, let me ask you a question this morning. What happens when the world turns against us and all that you have begins to be taken away from you? Is God and all he has done for you in Christ enough? If you find yourself abandoned by family and friends, stripped of all you possess, treated as an outcast by society, will you be satisfied with all you have been given in Christ Jesus? Will the new life you have in Christ be enough? Well, the Apostle Peter wants us to know that God is enough. And not only is he enough, but God and all that he has given us in Christ is far superior to anything you might lose because of your allegiance to him. So would you please turn with me this morning to, in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible and you will look in the seat near you, you'll find a Bible, and if you'll turn to page 1014, you will find 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He was the disciple who denied Christ in order to save himself, was by grace then restored to Christ and given great responsibility in the early church, and would eventually then give his life to Christ and for Christ. He wrote this letter to a number of churches that were scattered across Asia Minor in the area of modern-day Turkey. They were facing persecution because of their faith in Christ. They were being harassed because of their belief that Jesus was the only way to salvation. And so Peter, who was very familiar with their situation, being tempted to give in and to give up to save himself, he encourages them to remain faithful to those beliefs and to the life those beliefs demanded. And as he begins, he encourages them to continue in their worship of God. Peter begins the body of this letter in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed is a word of worship. He was in essence saying, listen, even in the midst of your persecution, God is worthy of your worship. So continue to live your life to glorify God. Continue to live your life to praise his name. Continue to acknowledge him as the source of spiritual life. And Peter was not blind to the fact that he was calling them to continue to do the very thing that was bringing the persecution in their life. He knew that if they continued to worship God, that it would continue to bring more persecution. However, he is exhorting them to continue to worship God because God is worthy of their sacrifice. And he's not just calling them to keep showing up on Sunday and singing the songs. He is calling them to a life of surrender and worship to God. He's calling them to see the greatness of God and all he has done for them in Christ Jesus, and to make that the catalyst of their life for public worship in the midst of their suffering. In other words, live your life as worship unto God. They should continue to give their lives as a public act of worship, even though they were being persecuted and would continue to be persecuted for it. And so right out of the box, Peter gives them three reasons why God was worthy of their worship, even if it brought persecution. Now, I don't know if anyone is being persecuted today for their faith, at least in America, to the level of these believers. We know in other countries all around the world that very much they are, and even more so than these believers. However, there is no doubt that there has been a negative cultural shift, even in America, toward Christianity. I'm not talking about how the world looks at religion or even spiritual matters. They're all, googly eyes over being spiritual. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this general tenor of our culture toward the genuine believer who lives out their faith and unapologetically proclaims that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And so if that is you this morning, then God has a word for you. You may not face extensive persecution, but you certainly feel the weight of being a Christian. You sense things are turning, and you feel it in how people respond to you and how they respond to your faith. Or maybe you do face daily persecution from family members or coworkers because you're unashamed of Christ. You're living to His glory every day. Listen, Peter's encouragement is to not turn away from God and all He has done for you in Christ, but to lean into that relationship and deepen your love and strengthen your faith. Turn up the volume of your worship. Live your life in unabandoned surrender to the purpose of making much of God in all that you say and do. Or you may confess Christ, but you don't live boldly for Christ because of the fear of what might happen. Just the threat of losing your job or losing clients, being ridiculed or not included, keeps you from speaking out at work or talking to your neighbors about what you believe. Listen, God has a word for you this morning as well. He has not given up on you. The gospel you profess to believe holds the very truths you need to overcome the fear and begin to live a life of total worship of God, even in the face of persecution. Don't allow Satan to discourage you because of past failures. Listen, God's grace is available and your full surrender is possible through the power that is in you. And God is worth the sacrifice that you will make. Or maybe you're here today because you're just being polite to whoever invited you. They said, "Why don't you come with me to my church on this Easter?" And you said, "Okay, I'll come." Maybe you're just curious about why Easter is such a big deal to us. Whatever the reason, let me just say, I'm glad you're here. Whatever brought you here, I'm glad that you're here. It is no accident. We don't believe that it is an accident that you are here. We believe that God has brought you here and that He has something for you this morning. He desires to reveal Himself to you so that maybe for the first time, you see His glory in all He offers you in Christ Jesus, and you begin to worship Him with your life. So let me encourage you not to tune out, but to listen to what He is saying to you this morning. It may change your life in a way that you didn't even expect. And so follow along with me this morning as we begin in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at these three reasons why God is worthy of our worship, even in the midst of suffering. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The first thing we see in this text is that God is worthy of our worship because He has given us new life. God has given us new life. Peter begins to encourage them by pointing them to the new birth that they have in Christ. Now, new birth is a theme that is found all throughout the New Testament. However, the most well-known place is found in the passage that Mindy read to us this morning from John 3. A man named Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus about spiritual matters. And Jesus tells him that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Nicodemus is all confused. He doesn't understand. How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus was not talking about physical things. He was talking about spiritual birth. He explained that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So his point is that the only thing that flesh can produce is more flesh. The flesh can do anything about the spiritual. However, in order to enter God's kingdom, there has to be a spiritual transformation. And so Jesus tells him that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. In other words, spiritual transformation comes only by the work of God's Spirit in man. This is why, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, man cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because he cannot, apart from the Spirit of God, have spiritual transformation that is necessary. And so it is God who causes us to be born again, just like Peter says here in verse 3. Then Jesus referenced an Old Testament story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, when the children of Israel had sinned against God, God sent serpents into the camp, and they began to bite the children of Israel, and they began to die. And so Moses cries out to God, and he says, "Save us, give us a way out." And so God instructed Moses to make this bronze serpent, to put it on a pole, and to lift that pole up where everyone could see. And he said, "Everyone who looks on the pole, trusts in the salvation that I have provided, will be healed. But anyone who does not look on the pole, anyone who does not put their trust in the salvation that I have provided for them, they will certainly die." And so that's what happened. All those that looked towards God's means of salvation were saved. All those who turned away were not. The serpent on the pole was a foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, was lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of man. Born again refers to the spiritual birth that only comes from God in Christ. And it is this spiritual birth that brings with it salvation from God's wrath and eternal life. And so those who look to God's salvation in Christ find salvation. Those who look away to their own works, to other things, to other gods, are not saved. And so this is why Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him, would believe on the provision of salvation that God has made, they will not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, Paul echoes Jesus and Peter in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ." You know, because of modern medicine, there has been an increase in the number of people who are able to receive transplants and therefore save their lives. Many of the donors are people who, out of a desire to help others, will donate a kidney or donate bone marrow. And I'm not just talking about those who maybe have signed up to do that if they're killed in an accident. People will give one of their kidneys and they're still living. And so you can go online and you can read just story after story after story of those who have given kidneys or those who have given bone marrow in order to save the life of someone else. And inevitably, there is always a meeting between the two, between the donor and between the recipient. And there, again, are videos out there. And one of the things, as you might imagine, that is common in each one of those encounters and those reunions, meetings, is that the one who received from the donor is grateful. And so sometimes this will be on the news, sometimes it's just a family gathering, but the recipient really doesn't care about what others are thinking. They don't care about that others are looking on. They are, in essence, praising and worshiping this person. They embrace them. Many of them cry out in tears. They are weeping because they are so grateful for the second chance at life that they have been given because of the sacrifice of this person. Listen, God is worthy of so much more because he has given a new life that is greater than any second chance at this life. Instead of pouring out his wrath on you Because of your sin, God was merciful, and he poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus, so that you could experience new birth, a spiritual birth that gives you new life, a life freely given through the sacrifice of Christ. It is the true, abundant life that God intends for man, but that sin prevents him from experiencing. A life free from the guilt and the shame of sin. A life no longer under the bondage of sin. A life lived in unbroken relationship with the one true God. A life lived in true peace that knows true love that can be lived in spite of the circumstances you face. That is what God has given you and given us, and that is what God is offering those who will look to his salvation. So when you reflect upon all God in his mercy has done for you, it is obvious that he is worthy of your worship. A worship that spills over into your life. A worship that is not swayed by what others think or even threaten, because nothing they can do can take away the life that God has given you freely. The life you have been given was given so that you would use it to make much of him. And when we continue to live a life of worship, even when we are persecuted, it only magnifies the worth of God. It proclaims to the world that the life God has given is worthy to be used up, fully spent, sacrificed for his glory. So, believer, if you find yourself this morning living in fear of what the world may do, think about the new life you have been given in Christ. Meditate on that. Think about how God, through the sacrifice of his son, freed you from the chains of sin and removed his wrath from you. See his glory afresh and anew in the gospel, and commit to spending your life worshiping him before the world. But number two, God is worthy of our worship because he has given us new hope. He has given us a new hope. Peter continues in verse 3 saying, "We have been born again to a living hope." This new life in Christ brings with it a new hope. We've been talking a lot about hope lately at Faith Family. But let me just again give you a definition of what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not a wish for the future or an excitement about what we want to happen or think might happen. Biblical hope is the assurance that we will experience the goodness of God in the present and in the future. It is faith in the future grace that God has promised to all who are in Christ. It is knowing that your tomorrow will be filled with God's grace. It is knowing that your next tomorrow will be filled with God's grace, and your tomorrow's tomorrows on into eternity will be filled with the grace and the goodness of God. That's what we hope in. It is an assurance that carries us through life. Listen, the hope of the world is a dead hope. It's not alive. It is uncertain because we cannot know whether or not what we desire really is best for us. You may desire something for your tomorrow, not even knowing that what you desire is not for your good. Further, we can't know whether what we desire, even if it is best for us, will actually occur. So the only hope that we can find in the world is a close guess at what might happen and what we think is best for us. The hope of the world has no true life-giving qualities. But the hope we receive in the new birth is alive. It is full of life. It grows. It produces joy in life. It stands firm. It is the hope that reaches by faith from the midst of the most difficult circumstances, and it grabs hold of God's promises of grace. Then Peter gives the foundation upon which this living hope rests. He says at the end of verse 3, this hope is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, we have a living hope because we have a living Lord. Jesus died, but he did not remain in the grave. He was raised on the third day. And because he is alive, our hope is alive. All the promises that God has given us are grounded in the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. God in his mercy spared our lives by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. However, it was in raising Jesus from the dead that this new life was made available. If Jesus was not raised from the grave, the curse of sin, which is death, still remains. And we have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to hope in because our hope is not alive. All we have in this life, all that we have in this life is based on, for the believer, based on the resurrection. His resurrection is the guarantee that those who trust in Christ will experience the promises of new life and all the grace that comes with it. If Jesus is still in the grave, what are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? Paul gives the same line of thought in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If hope is faith in God's future promises, then if Christ be not raised from the grave, then your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins, verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people are most to be pitied. Listen, Paul says if Christ is not raised, we have hope in this life only. Only in what we have in this life. Only in the things that we gain in this life. Only in what this life can bring us. Listen, that hope is no better than the wishful expectations of the world. And so the world should feel pity for the Christian because they live sacrificing for God, making much of Him, expecting that when this life is over, that they're going to spend their eternity with Him in heaven. And yet if Christ be not raised, when they get to the end, they will discover this life is all there is. And they would have wasted it. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, our hope is not misplaced. Because Jesus was raised, we can trust that we will experience that same resurrection. And so we live in the assurance of that promise, looking forward by faith as we live this life. See, we worship God not because He promises an easy or comfortable life, but because He promises that no matter what happens in life, He will be working for our good. He will be using it for our good. We continue to live in worship of God because we trust He will raise us just as He did Jesus, that we will experience the eternal life promised to us. Listen, this is why Easter is such a big deal to the believer. It's not just that the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle. Obviously, it was a miracle. It was a great miracle. But this day is so good for us, so great for us, because it is the foundation of our hope in life. It is why we live the way that we live. It is a hope that allows us to continue to be discounted by the world, cast aside as irrelevant, rejected by family and friends. It is a hope that stirs us to worship God despite what we may lose. Later in the letter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Peter is saying that when they persecute you for living righteously, you're going to be blessed. So instead of fearing them, those that come against you, those that persecute you, continue to honor Christ as holy. In other words, continue to live righteously as an act of worship unto the Lord. And then he says, be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Listen, if you are persecuted and you still worship God, the world will take notice. The world is going to take notice. They will wonder about this hope that allows you to persevere in the face of loss. This hope that allows you to give up all that there is in this life, maybe even your own very life, because of what you have been promised in Christ Jesus. And so be ready to tell them about Christ crucified and resurrected, because that is the basis of your hope. That is the ground, the foundation of your hope. Be ready to tell them why God is worthy of your worship. Be prepared to make much of God and all He has done for you in Christ so that they too can also come to know this life and therefore the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. But number three, God is worthy of our worship because He has given us a new future. Peter continues to focus on what the new birth brings. Look again with me at verse 4. He said, we've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. First, through the new birth, we have an inheritance that is eternal and secure. We can look forward to an inheritance that is eternal and secure. When God caused us to be born again, we were born into a family. We were born into God's family. And so now you belong to a spiritual family made up of those who have believed in Jesus. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of a faith family. If you are a member here, that's not why you're part of a faith family. That's a secondary faith family. All right? But if you put your faith and trust, you are members of God's family. And so we come together as God's family to worship God, our Father. But look at what Paul says in Romans 8. For if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then he continues, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Because you are now in the family of God, you share in an inheritance. You are an heir of the inheritance. This inheritance consists of all that God has in store for those who persevere in their faith to the end. That's what Paul says. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It is the eternal life in God's perfect kingdom, experiencing all the blessings of being in His presence. And it is both eternal and secure. Peter says it is imperishable. It cannot be ruined or destroyed, as an inheritance for those who will not perish but have everlasting life must be. What good is it if you go to live forever but your inheritance fades away? It is no good. He says it is undefiled, it is unpolluted, it will never spoil or degrade. See, because God is holy and pure, and He has made us holy and pure through His Son, so our inheritance is holy and pure, undefiled. And finally, He says it is unfading. It will not dim or dwindle or lessen in value or glory. Why? Because our God is infinitely glorious. And so we know this inheritance, unlike anything this world offers or even threatens to take away from us, will last forever. It is ours. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can diminish it. But not only is it eternal, it is secure. Peter says it is kept in heaven. It is kept in heaven. In other words, God is guarding it for us as we wait for it to be revealed to us. Because God has all authority and all power, there is no one and there is no thing that can steal or destroy our inheritance. Nobody can sneak into heaven through the back door. God knows everything. He has all power. And that means your inheritance, everything that you have been promised, is being kept for you, waiting for a day to come when it is revealed. And so, no matter what it costs us to worship God in this life, we know that we have an inheritance from God that will not diminish and one that is secure. The inheritance that is promised to us demonstrates the worth of God who gave it. Listen, if that's the inheritance that we get, if that's the promise that God has given us, that comes from a great and mighty God. And if He in His grace and His mercy was willing to send His Son so that we would become children of God and receive that inheritance, oh, He is worthy of our worship. But second, God promises a salvation that is certain and complete. A salvation that is certain and complete. Notice in verse 5, this inheritance is ours, and that we are being guarded for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Look, the salvation is not a different salvation that comes when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the same salvation. But here, Peter is referring to and emphasizing the completed realization of that salvation. It is the fullness of our salvation realized when Jesus comes back and we're ushered into his presence forever. It's called glorification. And so salvation, your salvation is complete, but it's not completely realized. There's coming a day when all these things that we are hoping for, all the things that we have been wondering about, all your questions in Revelation, all right? All of those things, they're going to come to light. And then your salvation will be complete as you receive a glorified body and you spend your eternity with God. It is the fullness of that salvation. And it goes hand in hand with the inheritance that Peter was just talking about. We are saved from God's wrath and his eternal damnation in hell. Well, that's what Peter was just talking about. And so that is the reality right now. However, it is not fully realized until we receive our perfect bodies and are ushered into our heavenly home where we will experience his blessing forever. What is the opposite of the judgment and damnation of God? His blessing forever. And so Jesus died on the cross. He was lifted up so that you could be saved from God's judgment and experience God's eternal blessing. That is the promise of the believer. We have a salvation, and it is coming. It is an end. It is a glorification, and we will know it. And just as the inheritance is being kept by God, we too are being guarded by God. The word guarded is a military term. It was normally used for a garrison that was set up to protect a city. And so the picture is that we are in a fortress and we're being guarded on all sides by the power of God. It's the same power that guards our inheritance guarding us. This means it is a certainty that we will receive the end of our salvation, the realization of all that has been promised to us. Now, God does not guard us from loss or difficulty or persecution. That's not what he promises. Peter says we are being guarded by God's power through faith. This final salvation is realized only by those who persevere through the trials and difficulties and persecutions of life to the very end. They are the ones who remain faithful even in the most difficult situations. Those are the ones that will receive this inheritance. Those are the ones that will be realized this glorification, the finality of their salvation. It is God who guards the faith of the true believer, ensuring that they will endure to the end. So his guarding of you ensures that you will receive the final inheritance that is promised to you. When you face persecution, you hold firm in the midst of that persecution by trusting in God's power to carry you through. Your faith in the power of God that has been promised to you and your faith in what God has promised for your future because you persevere, all of that being his power, is what allows you to remain faithful in the midst of a persecution. And so it is God's power through faith that carries you to the end, that ensures you will receive the final salvation that has been promised to you. God proves himself worthy of our worship, not just because he has secured an inheritance for us, but because he is guarding us, ensuring that we will receive that inheritance. And so even in the midst of persecution, we worship God. We bless his name for what is to come and for the assurance that he will take us to the end. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Listen, it's as if the treasury in Fort Knox calls you up one day and says this: "Look, we've decided we're just going to get rid of everything in our vault. We're just going to give it away. And so everything at Fort Knox is now yours. We have signed it over to you. The papers are official, and everything in Fort Knox belongs to you. All you have to do is walk from Texas to Kentucky to receive your inheritance." And you think about that. And you begin to weigh that. And they say, oh, and by the way, we're going to provide for you 100 highly trained Marines, 4 Abram tanks, and 3 heavily armored and loaded to the teeth Black Hawk helicopters to escort you as you walk from Texas to Kentucky. And so you set out on your journey and you're walking along. And at first, everything is really kind of easy. Maybe you've even prepared for it. Maybe you started running a little bit or something along the way, right? So everything's going swimmingly. And then all of a sudden, man, out of nowhere, the rain comes and the wind comes and there's lightning and the wind is blowing and the snow comes after that and you're freezing cold and you want to give up. You want to just say, no, it's not worth it. And those 100 Marines start shouting and encouraging you. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. And there are those who don't want you to have that inheritance. They don't like the fact that your name was put on the paper and not their name. And so they come against you and they attack you. And they attack you from all sides. But you don't have to worry because those tanks turn and those Marines turn and those helicopters fly out and they fight the battle for you. And so they escort you all the way from Texas to Kentucky. And when you get to Kentucky and they open up that vault and you see all that is now yours, you say, oh yeah, it was worth it. It was worth it. Listen, God has promised you an inheritance that is far greater than anything that is found in the vault at Fort Knox. And to be quite honest, in America, the walk is probably easy. But I would say there is coming a day when that walk, your worship of God, living for Him, is going to be challenged. And it may be far, far worse than anything you would experience walking from Texas to Kentucky. But you need to know you have something guarding you that is far greater than 100 highly trained Marines, has more power than any tanks, more power than any Blackhawks. It is the very power of God, and He is guarding you as you walk. And so as the persecution comes, and as the railing comes, and as the rejection comes, the Spirit of God is reminding you, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. There is an inheritance that is yours. There is a salvation that is yours. And as the enemy comes against you, and he tries to set you off course, God fights on your behalf so that you will make it to the end. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God. We walk through this life with the full assurance that God has an inheritance that is prepared, that it is ready, and that it is waiting for us. The world may be able to take your position. It may be able to take your wealth. It may try and strip you of your dignity and your freedom. It may even take your very life. However, there is nothing that you will give up in this world that compares to what you will receive when Jesus comes and brings all of the things to their final end. Further, we walk through this life knowing that by God's power, no matter what the world does, they cannot keep us from realizing all that God has for us. And so, God is worthy of whatever you might sacrifice for His name. So stand firm. Live your life as an act of worship to the God who holds your future and holds you in His hands. As we move into our time of personal response, let's think about how God might be calling us to respond today. Believer, I think it's obvious that our response today is to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take these next moments and reflect upon His glory, how worthy He is of your worship. Worthy not just to be worshiped on Easter, worthy not just to be worshiped on Sundays, but worthy to be worshiped every day of your life. Worthy for your life to be given over to worship Him before the world, even if they come against us. And so that may mean you will be ostracized by the world, ridiculed by family or coworkers, suffer loss at the hands of those who hate Jesus, and so they hate you. But I pray that in those times you will look to the new life that you have been given, and the new hope that you have been given, and the new future that is assured, in Christ and that you will realize that the sacrifice is worth it. But listen, if you are here this morning and you don't know this new life that has been given in Christ Jesus, that God is offering you this morning, then I hope you will say yes to Him today. God loves you and He wants you to be born again. He wants you to experience the new life only Jesus can bring. Listen, He wants you to know the forgiveness that comes only from the sacrifice of Christ. He wants you to look to the salvation that He has provided and to say yes and to come into right relationship with Him. He wants you to know the peace and the joy and the love that comes only through a relationship with Him. Listen, God wants you to know Him. And so I pray that you will gaze upon the glory and the worth of God this Easter. As you think about all that God has done for you to forgive you of your sins, to keep you from a life without hope, without true joy, without true peace, and to offer you true life in Jesus Christ, and that in Christ and His sacrifice and His resurrection, you will see God's glory and you will determine that God is worthy of your life and you will surrender it to Him. If that's the desire of your heart, and we want to help you do that this morning. So in just a minute, Pastor Ryan and I are going to be standing right down front. Listen, we would be happy to talk to you about how you can be saved, about how you can be forgiven of your sins, what the Bible says, what God's Word says about how you can have a relationship with Him. And so as the praise team begins to play and as they begin to sing, you just slip out from where you are. You come forward. We would be happy to answer any questions you have, maybe pray with you, or just say, let's make an appointment so we can talk further with you. But we want you to know about this salvation if you have any questions. Believer, you can come to these steps and make it an altar. Or you can kneel right there where you are. But whatever you do this morning, make sure that you are listening to what God has for you and you say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? We're going to pray. When I say amen, all around this room, men and women are going to be praying. They're going to be responding to what God has for them today. I pray that you would do the same. I pray that you would do the same. Our God, we are thankful that we can cry out to you even in these moments, and we can know that you hear us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Believers in this place today can know that as they step out from this building, step into a world that hates them, that they have hope in a living, resurrected Lord that promises them an eternal home and inheritance. They can know that you will carry them to the finish line. They can know that in times of loss, that what they gain in Christ Jesus far surpasses what they lose. And so may we, as a body of believers, rise up and in these moments, as we respond to what has been given to us today, may we worship you. May we commit not to worship you just on Sunday, not to commit to worship you just on our Sundays, but to commit to give our lives in total surrender and full worship to you every day, every moment, for you are worthy. And then for those, oh God, who do not know you, I pray the Spirit of God would convict of sin, would open up their eyes to the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and that men and women would say yes to you. They would look to Jesus lifted on the cross, look to Jesus resurrected, seated in glory at the right hand of God, and they would say yes to your offer of salvation. Have your way, O God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, you praying, doing business with God, praying for yourself, committing to Him, praying for others to come, but you respond to Him. You say yes in these moments.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is called. Do you thirst for a drink from a well? Jesus is cold.